talked about growing together in the Lord, that the Lord wants us to grow spiritually, that anything that isn't growing is actually dying. There is no stasis. There is no just kind of holding pattern in the kingdom of God. You're either growing, you're either going forward, or you're regressing, going backward. And so we want to grow together. We talked about what it means here at North Point. And this morning we're going to talk about sharing. Now I have good news. I did not get lost this week. Thank you. Thank you. If you wonder what that's about, listen to last week's sermon. I tell the story of how I got lost last week. It was stupid, I tell you. This week I stayed on the main roads. I took about 3 walks and 2 bike rides. Didn't get lost once. Pretty proud of myself. But I'm out of lost stories, so that's good. When we talk about sharing, we're talking about Jesus' command in Matthew 28:18-19. He says this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Sharing God's Word means making disciples. It means growing other people up in the Lord. Now, we're going to talk about this in a little more depth in just a minute, but I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't say, go and help people make decisions. We're kind of a decision-oriented church today where we kind of work people to the point where they pray the sinner's prayer and make that decision for Christ, and we kind of put that notch on our belt and go ahead. But Jesus didn't say to help people decide. He said make disciples. Those are 2 very different things. One implies relationship, the other does not. Making disciples requires relationship involved in it. We're going to talk about that. But let's go to our vision statement and our mission statement just a moment and look at where that fits into our mission statement. It says in our mission statement, North Point exists to grow spiritually strong people who share God's love by building relationships and living a life that pleases God. Now, I probably should have bolded that, who share God's love by building relationships, because those 2 things go together. We share God's love by building relationships with the people around us. God brings people into our lives constantly that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we're not even aware of it because we're not thinking in terms of living a shared life, a sharing life. Our vision statement says that North Point Assembly of God is a group of spiritually strong people, believers, learning God's Word, meeting needs in our community, and loving unconditionally. I have highlighted there meeting needs in our community because that is how the community sees the love of God in our life, by meeting their needs. Everybody has a need that needs to be met. Everybody you ever lock eyes with, first of all, matters to God and has some kind of a need that only God can touch and only God can fix. And we need to build relationships with them so that we can discover those needs and build relationships with them so that we can know their hearts and know what they need from God. Now, you remember we talked about these 4 things, give, grow, share, love, in terms of a slipperiness that kind of slips and slides back and forth, that one goes into the other. And you'll notice let's go to the next slide, that we tend to think linearly. I talked about this last week, but we tend to think in linear terms. We will grow, and then we'll share, and then we'll live, and then we'll love, or mix them up any way you want to. But in reality, this is how it plays out in our lives. Sharing looks like living, and living looks like loving, and loving looks like growing, and growing looks like sharing. And sometimes you can't tell where one leaves off and the other begins. That's why they're all so necessary. Frankly, I have trouble putting these messages together because I'll be talking about sharing, and living together in harmony and unity plays such a role in sharing that I find myself veering off into the living part of things and going into the growing part of things, because you cannot duplicate what you are not. And so I find myself talking about growing spiritually as a vital part of sharing, and living together as a vital part of sharing, and loving each other is certainly a vital part of sharing. And so you can see how these all kind of mix together, and where one leaves off and the other begins, it's difficult to tell sometimes. But we're going to talk about sharing. We're going to try to stay on track this morning. How many of you believe I can do it? Yeah. Well, that's two. Okay. All right, I'm going to do my best to do it. Sharing is difficult. Let me tell you why sharing is difficult. Sharing is difficult for two reasons. Number one, sharing is unnatural. You have to teach a child to share. They do not naturally share. You may have that rare child who just naturally shares. I would say he probably learned that from watching their parents or someone else that shares, had a good experience with it and decided to give it a shot. Naturally, children don't share. When we put our children in the nursery, they're already thinking about which toys are theirs. What's the first word that most children learn? Mine. It's mine. You can't have that. It's mine. That's the first word that they learn. It's mine. We don't share naturally. We have to be taught to share. And a lot of Christians kind of excuse their lack of sharing by saying something like this. It's not my gift. I don't have the gift of sharing. Well, there is a gift of evangelism. There are some people who have naturally the natural ability to walk into a room and just begin, you know, they kind of scope the room out, and they see somebody, and they go and they just naturally, I've got a friend like that. He walks into a room and within 5 minutes he's sharing the gospel with somebody, and it just freaks me out whenever that happens. I don't have that gift. But even if you don't have the gift, you can still learn to share. That just means you have to work at it. That just means that you have to work harder at it. You're not absolved from gifts that you don't have from practicing those gifts. I mean, you know, you might want to say, I mean, that makes as much sense as to say, I don't have the gift of kindness. I don't have the fruit of kindness in my life. So I don't have to be kind. I can be Donald Trump whenever I want to be. Okay, we won't get into that. But, you know, you still have to practice those gifts even though you're not given them in fullness by the Holy Spirit. So number one, sharing is unnatural. And number two, sharing is risky. It's risky. No one likes rejection. And whenever you share the gospel, you run the risk of somebody saying, ah, that might be good for you, but that's not for me. And a big failure sign goes off over your head. I failed. They didn't get saved. I don't know what to do. I blew it. I didn't do it right. Pastor Joe's going to be so disappointed with me. We don't like failure. And we don't like rejection. We tend to think that they're rejecting the gospel, they're rejecting us. That's not true. Just because somebody rejects the gospel doesn't mean they're rejecting you. As a matter of fact, that's kind of a clue that you need to begin building a relationship with them so that they can see that lived out in day-to-day. See spiritual growth coming into this now? That living it out of your faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, most people are looking for somebody authentic that they can say, you know what? Now that is a Christian. Someone who knows their heart and their soul. Do we have any perfect people here? Just want to be curious. Any perfect people? Don't point. Okay, there's no perfect people here. Therefore, you're not perfect, so people are going to see your imperfections. But let me tell you something. How many of you know an imperfect person that you love with all of your heart despite their imperfections? Everybody knows somebody like that. What makes you love them? The relationship. The relationship. You know their heart. You know that even though they fail occasionally, that their heart is right and that they're God's child and that they're your friend and that you love them. You see, that's the reason the church is looked at as hypocritical in a lot of cases, because we haven't built relationships with them. They don't know our heart. They don't know who we are. And frankly, that's the important part of that. But anyway, it's risky. It's risky to be rejected. Everybody wants to be loved and accepted. We risk rejection and labeling when we share the gospel. That's just a part of the whole game. And so those are the two things, those are the two main things that keep us from being effective sharers of the gospel. And I want you to do something this morning. I want you to tell yourself, it's okay, even though I don't have the gift of sharing, I'm going to share anyway. Tell yourself that. Even though I don't have the gift of evangelism, I'm going to share the gospel anyway, all right? So that's number two, and number one. And number two, I want you to say, I'm going to take the risk. I'm going to take the risk of sharing the gospel. But what if they reject it? What if they accept it? What if they say, I'd like to hear more? What if they say, I don't get it, but I'd like to know more about that? Isn't that worth the risk? You know, if you've never led somebody to the Lord, you never know the joy of watching God touch a life. And besides, God didn't tell us that we needed to make the decision for them. He gave the command in Matthew 28:18-20. It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. He said, Jesus came and told His disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. That's what Jesus told us to do. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me just take a minute and focus on that all nations thing. One of the things that the early church, which was made up almost exclusively of Jews, was really good at, they were good at telling other Jews about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had been ingrained with the thought, we are God's chosen people. The gospel is for us, the Jewish people. We're God's chosen. We're God's special people. And so they did a great job, but they didn't do such a great job of going to all nations. So Jesus wants them to understand that they need to go to all nations and preach the gospel. The church today has almost the opposite view of the gospel today. We really get excited about going to all nations. We are. We're sending Lola to Moldova. We're sending Pam to Tanzania. We're sending missionaries down the hallway there, all over the world. We got that part down. Where we're weak, North Point is weak, is our own people. Our own people, our own community, our own. We're going to be talking about that when we talk about living and loving together. But we need to know that not just all nations, but home. It says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That should be great comfort, because when you begin sharing the gospel, living that life of Jesus Christ in front of other people, who's with you? Jesus. Jesus is with you. He's there in the middle of it. Even if you don't feel Him, is He there? Absolutely. Even if you don't expect Him to be there, is He there? Absolutely. He promised. He said, I will be with you to the ends of the earth. Now, we talked about this just a few moments ago. I want to go a little bit more in depth. He said to make disciples, not decisions. Disciples, not decisions. It is a process. Sharing is a process. It's a lifestyle. It is not an event. One of the things that I've seen in my ministry is what I call people kind of graduating into the kingdom of God. There's this process that happens where suddenly one day somebody just decides they're going to begin to follow Jesus Christ. There's no real magic moment. There might not even be an altar experience that's there, but they just kind of make that decision that they're going to follow Jesus Christ. Now, that didn't happen in a moment of time. A decision to follow Christ does not happen in a vacuum. It's not like they're just minding their own business and one day, zap! They get hit by the Holy Spirit and they change their ways. That happens rarely. But the natural process that happens is that people have begun to build a relationship with someone that's a follower of Jesus Christ. And they're questioned and they're confronted and they see things and they experience things and they ask questions and they get answers and they discover, you know what? I think I want to follow Jesus Christ. And they just begin living like Christ. Jesus said, To his disciples when they were mending their nets, He said, take down your nets, throw down your nets and follow Me. He didn't give them a quiz. He didn't say, do you believe I'm the Son of God? Do you? Say it. Jesus is the Son of God. Because if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you know all that stuff that we say. He just said, follow Me. Put down your nets and follow Me. But Lord, I have questions. We'll answer them along the way. Come on, let's go. Let's follow Me. That's how people followed Christ in the Bible. They just put down what they were doing and they followed them. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. In Philippians 1:6, there's a verse that says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day He returns. Salvation is both instantaneous and progressive. What that means is, there is a moment in time when you become saved. Now, I've got to confess to you, I don't know when that moment is. I mean, I know that when I was in first or second grade, I called my mom into my room and I had her pray with me for Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Now, that is a moment in time that I can remember. But from that moment on, I have been growing. Sometimes I was going up, sometimes I was going down. But I kept that momentum going because it is a process. It is progressive in nature. Now, am I more saved today than I was at that moment? No, but I am more mature. I'm more of a disciple than I was at that moment. And that's all part of my salvation experience also. And so this idea that it is an event or a moment, we've really got to get that straightened out in our mind. It says that God wants us to build relationships with people. And folks, one of the things we've got to get into our minds is that sharing the gospel is a time-consuming, inconvenient process. You're changing a life. You're building a relationship. You're growing in Christ. You're loving them. You're growing more in love with them. All of that kind of stuff takes time. And so you've got to commit yourself to the relationship aspect of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the good news? What is this good news? You know, we talk about sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. Gospel simply means good news. When you talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it means the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the good news? Well, I've got good news for you. The Bible tells us what the good news is. In very simple terms, listen to this. Acts 10:36. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That little phrase, peace with God, is what the world needs today. You know, I've read statistics about guilt. And there are doctors that have done studies that say if we could get rid of the guilt in someone's mind, we could cure a great percentage of mental illness and depression and stuff like that, because people deal with guilt on a regular basis. There are probably people sitting right here this morning. Some of you are dealing with guilt right now. You did something yesterday, or you did something 10 years ago, or you did something 50 years ago that keeps coming up in your mind and coming up in your mind and coming up in your mind, and you can't get rid of it, and you feel unforgiven, and you feel dirty, and you feel filthy about it. You don't have peace with God. The Bible says, just like the illustration we did here this morning, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, not covers, cleanses us from every sin. And you can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's the good news. It says in Acts 14:15, we have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from the worthless things and turn to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. The good news is that you can have peace with God by turning away from all of the worthless things in your life. Drugs, alcohol, sex, pornography, you name it, it's there that people try to fill their life with that are actually worthless things, and turn to the living God, which is a worthy thing, and you will find peace with God. That's the good news. So when you're sharing the good news, all you're doing is telling people you can be right with God. You can have peace with God. Wouldn't you like to have peace with God? Wouldn't you like to get rid of all of the empty things in your life that aren't bringing you happiness? Money, fame, prestige, name plate on the door, you know, all that kind of stuff that when you're done with, you just want more. You feel like there's more and more and more that you've got to have. If I just had the right boyfriend, if I just had the right girlfriend, if I had a different husband, if I had a different wife, all of those kinds of things cannot bring you peace. Only Jesus Christ can bring you peace. That's the good news, is that through Jesus Christ, God has given us peace. I want to share with you three ways that you can share the gospel. These involve a change of heart and a change of mind. And as a church, we're going to begin doing these things together. From here on out, you're going to see opportunities and suggestions on how we can work together and work separately to share the good news. Number one is to create opportunities to share. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of this before, but you can create an opportunity to share the good news. There's an example of this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. You know the story of how Jesus called Matthew to be his disciple. Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, who was despised in their culture. They were turncoats, they were traitors, they were thieves, they were lowlives. Matthew was one of those guys, and Jesus came and said, "Follow me." And so he followed him. And look at what happened next. It says, "Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners." He created an opportunity for people that didn't know Jesus Christ to rub shoulders with him. They didn't know Jesus Christ. Matthew understood that, and so he created an opportunity for those people to get into a situation where they could see Jesus and his followers together. I think that's rather a brilliant idea, because everybody likes food. As a matter of fact, we've got some folks on staff that are going to be doing this. They're kind of a pilot program of this kind of creative opportunities to share in their neighborhood. They're calling together a neighborhood picnic. They're going to host it. It's not going to be, you know, a camp meeting by any means. It's going to be a time to build relationships with them, to get to know them so that they're open to the gospel. Folks, today, relationship is everything. Some of you grew up in the day when the Fuller Brush Man came to your door and knocked on it. Some of you grew up, we had an egg man when I was a boy that came to our house and sold us our eggs. They were all farm fresh. We had encyclopedia salesmen. We had, all of these people that would come and knock on your door. Nowadays, if somebody knocks on your door, you open it about that far and you say, "What do you want?" You know, it's just not effective anymore. And why is that? Why don't we do that? Because we don't know them. You see, if my friend comes to my door and knocks on the door, I'm going to open the door wide. I'm going to invite him in. I'm going to offer him some iced tea. I'm going to offer him some dinner, some lunch, whatever. We're going to sit down. We're going to have discussions. We're going to just kind of shoot the breeze. Last night, Sandy, I was sitting in my backyard feeding my birds, and I heard somebody say, "Well, this is where you live." And I looked down the driveway and I saw a lady coming towards me, and I didn't recognize her. And she got closer. I recognized that it was Sandy's aunt that we hadn't seen at our house in 20 years. And what did I say? I said, wait a minute, no. "Who are you? What do you want?" No, I didn't say that. I said, "Aunt Marilyn, good to see you. Come on in, have a seat. Let's talk for a while. I want some iced tea." I knew her. I had a relationship with her. She was willing to hear and to listen, and I was willing to listen to what she had to say. Folks, that's the world that we live in today. You have to earn the right to share the gospel in a lot of cases today. You've got to build relationships with people that don't know Jesus Christ. Jesus got into trouble for that. That's why he was so despised. That's one of the big reasons he was despised, is because he hung around with sinners. He created opportunities for his gospel to be shared, and we need to create opportunities. I want us as a church to put our thinking caps on and to think of ways that we can invite people to be part of our lives so that we can share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we think of them, we're going to share them with you. As you think of them, please share them with us. We want to know what you're doing and what's happening, but begin to create opportunities. You're creative people. We've got some very creative people in this church. And even if you're not, ask God to give you a vision of ways to create, ways to build relationships with people that need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, watch. Watch for opportunities. In John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus said, "You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for the harvest." We have got to develop eyesight that sees beyond the outside of people. We've got to begin thinking outside of our normal box that says, you know what? I don't think I'm going to like that person very much. Anybody ever run into somebody like that? Everybody raise your hand. Even if it's me, just raise your hand. You know, we've got to see the world through the eyes of Jesus Christ. We need to watch for needs that are there. We need to watch for situations that are there. You know, one of the things that I try to do is, in the winter especially, is God blessed us with a great snowblower. It was a gift to us, and I use that as an opportunity to bless my neighbors. And I've gotten to know 3 of my neighbors through blowing out their driveway. You know, you see them out there with a shovel, just kind of cursing and shoveling and cursing and shoveling. And I come with my great big blower and just kind of blow it out. And they're, "Hey, how you doing? Good. Oh, thanks, man. I really appreciate that." That's building relationships with people. That's watching for needs that are out there and putting my gifts into action so that God can be glorified. And, you know, it's been a great thing to have happen. Do you see people with needs, or do you see people that don't deserve to be? You know, that's kind of how we think sometimes. We kind of think, you know, well, if they hadn't made that decision and they hadn't made that decision and they hadn't made that decision, then they wouldn't be in that case. You know what? That doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. We're not called to be their judges. We're called to be a blessing to them. We're going to talk about the Good Samaritan next week or the week after. I don't remember which. But one of the things that every one of those people that passed the Good Samaritan by could have said is, "What are you doing on this road alone? It's a dangerous road. You make bad choices. You live with the consequences." But who did Jesus glorify in that? He glorified the Samaritan who, despite all of the situations that he found himself in, stopped, put himself at risk, and helped that man find safety and find healing in the middle of his circumstance. We've got to begin watching. Well, if they would only not made those choices, I mean, anybody can figure that out. They probably know that. But they have a need. They have a situation that they need help with. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "There is a wide open door of great work here, though many oppose me." Paul lived his life like this. By the way, here's the contrast. Some of us live our lives saying, "Oh God, open a door. Just show me where you want me to go. Show me where you want me to be. Show me what you want me to do." And then we wait. Meanwhile, there's a guy over here that has a need. There's a woman over here that has a need. There's somebody over here that's crying out for help. There's somebody over here. And we're saying, "God, just show me which one, which one, which one." And God's saying, "All of them. Hello. They all need help." Paul saw an open door. He went through it. And he trusted God to shut the door if it wasn't for him. Folks, we got to have a little more of that attitude in this church. We've got to have a little more thought that says, you know what, if I see a need, I'm going to meet it if I possibly can. I'm going to watch for opportunities because that is the door opening for the possibility of a relationship to build and for Christ to be glorified and the gospel to be shared. Just those simple 5 words. You know what 5 words I'm going to say, don't you? "Can I pray for you?" Can open so many doors. I mean, you know, next time someone is telling you their tales of woe, don't you love those people? "Oh, my son never visits me, and I never have any friends." And after a while, you start hearing them that way. Wah, 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 wah. And instead of thinking, "Oh, Lord, how can I get away from this person? Oh, there goes my phone. Got to answer it. Bye." Begin seeing them as opportunities and just tell them, "Hey, you know what? Sounds like you got it rough. Can I pray for you?" That's going to do one of 2 things. They're either going to say, "This person cares so much about me that they're willing to stop in the middle of their busy day and pray for me." And then do it. Don't walk away. do it right there. You don't have to shout and yell. You can just take their hand and say, Lord, help my friend in Jesus' name, amen. It can be that simple. It doesn't have to be real eloquent. But they will either stop and say, oh my goodness, this person cares about me. Maybe their God is real. Maybe they're real Christians. Or they'll say, I'm never letting that happen to me again. I'm out of here. I'm not going to ever talk to this person again. But either way, you got the reaction, right? Watch for opportunities to share the gospel. Watch for them to happen. And then thirdly, build relationships. It says in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Oh, that the church would learn this lesson. That every conversation that we have should be gracious and righteous. Some of the reactions that we have seen to this Supreme Court rulings and the direction that our country is going have been absolutely embarrassing. I've thought to myself, if I was saved, I wouldn't like me. I wouldn't like some of the responses that I hear. I wouldn't want anything to do with people that are glad that I'm being judged and going to hell. How in the world do we expect anybody to get saved when we're delighted they're going to hell? Why would they want anything like that? Let your conversation be peppered with words that are gracious and attractive. My mom used to put it this way. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Christians need to learn that conversation. Because we've got plenty to say, but we can always say it graciously and attractively so that they will walk away saying, wow, that person is different than I certainly expected him to be. He's not like any other Christian I've ever met. And isn't that what we want? Don't we want to give a proper representation of Jesus Christ? Just look at his life. He's the one that said to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Awesome words. Unbelievable forgiveness. Unbelievable pathos and just love that he showed to them. Building relationships. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 8. It says, as apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children among you, or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives also. See, there's this thing that goes along with sharing the good news, and that is giving your life to that person. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought this following Christ thing was just going to be, you know, fun. Well, you thought wrong. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of self-denial. It's a life of crucifying the flesh. It's a life of inconvenience. It's a life that pays great rewards upon retirement. But in this world, Jesus said, you will have suffering. And part of it is giving our lives away. We want to keep it to ourselves. We want to keep our lives to ourselves and say, no, it's my life. I'm going to do what I want with it. And you don't fit into that plan. And God says, but I sent them to you. I sent them to you. Won't you respond? Won't you let something happen here? You know, sharing involves three areas of your life. Number one, it involves growing because you can only birth what you already are. If you're gonna share the good news, you've got to be growing. If you're going to share the good news, it involves love because that's the motivating factor in this whole thing, in sharing. If you don't love them, you can't share with them. People can find fakes real fast. They know if you're just trying to add another notch to your belt, but you have to have love for them. And sharing involves living because sharing doesn't take place outside of relationships. Sharing doesn't take place outside of relationships. I want you to get that this morning. Sharing does not take place outside of relationships. We're not an attract-building society anymore. They need relationships, not a track. They need, say, if you're going to hand a track, you need to hand yourself with it. You have any questions? Here's my phone number. Call me if I can do anything for you. That relationship is so very important. So, let's wrap this up. What can you expect from the church as you take this journey of sharing, as we all begin sharing with each other? What can you expect? Well, first of all, we will train and encourage you. We've already been doing that. We will share the good news, and we will train and encourage you as you do that. We just finished a few months ago, we finished a Wednesday night class called Walk Across the Room, one of the best series we've ever done on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the nuts and bolts of how to build relationships and how to share the gospel. We've been doing that. We're going to continue to do that. But you've got to take advantage of it. You've got to be here for it. You've got to understand that. Number two, we will listen. We're going to listen to the ideas that you have and help you. Now, we're not going to do your ideas that you had, but we're going to help you do your ideas that you had. We will facilitate your desires to minister. I am convinced that there are people here this morning. You've got the key to people's souls. You just need help putting it together. You just don't know how to put all of the part A into part B and part C into part D. And we can help you do that. We can train you to minister. We can train you in the ways that these things work. And we can help you see that vision fulfilled. It doesn't matter if the idea comes from the pastors or not. That's not what it's about. God gave you creative ideas, and we want to hear those ideas, and we want to help you fulfill those ideas. And we're committed to doing that. So feel free, anytime you have an idea of something that God is talking to you about doing yourself that you can do, but you just don't know how to accomplish it, how to begin it, come talk to us. We'll be happy to talk to you about it. Now, as leaders, we're going to make some promises too. These are promises that we've had over the years, and we're going to continue those promises that we have. Number one, services are built with non-believers in mind. Everything that we do, we ask this question a lot in staff meetings. How will a non-believer see that? How will they hear that? How will they react to that? We want to make sure that we're clear. Not in a kind of a misguided attempt not to offend anybody. Now, we don't want to be offensive just for offense's sake. But clarity and understanding so that everybody knows. When I say Jesus wants to be the Lord of your life, what does that mean? You'll hear me say things like, Jesus wants to be the center of everything that you do and you are. That's what it means to be Lord of your life. And we're going to make sure that those are clear and that services are built with non-believers in mind so that you can invite your friends and they will hear a clear gospel presentation. That's number two. There will always be an invitation or an opportunity to respond. I can count on maybe one hand the number of times that we don't have altar calls here at North Point. We don't give the opportunity for people to respond. Even if we don't call them forward, I will say something like, hey, you talk to me afterwards. Find me out. Get me out of the crowd. And if you have any questions, you know, all of that kind of thing, so that people will have a clear opportunity to respond. We're not going to be salesmen that don't close the deal. Okay, kind of a crude illustration, but if we don't give people an opportunity to respond, what are we doing here? So you will always have an opportunity to respond. North Point will be a safe place. You probably get sick of me saying some of these things all the time, but whenever I give an altar call, whenever I ask for raising of hands, I always say this: I won't point you out or embarrass you in any way. Why? Because the number one fear most people have is being pointed out in a crowd. And I'm not going to let people have that fear and get, you know, and not respond to the word that's given. And I've never pointed anybody out. I've never called anybody out. We want it to be a safe place where they can come and hear the gospel, the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. And finally, we will be clear, simple, relational, and biblical in what we preach and teach. I got the best compliment of my life several years ago. When somebody came up to me and he said, you know what I like about you, Pastor? I always brace myself when I hear that, by the way. But I said, no, what is it? And he said, your preaching is simple.
And I waited because I wanted to see if there was an addendum to that, you know. So simple, even an idiot could understand it. No, isn't it? No, he said this: your preaching, even a child can understand. And I went home, I told my wife what he said, and I did a yes. Because that's what I strive for. I don't want to preach over anybody's head. I want them to hear the simple message of God's grace. And with God's help, that will happen every Sunday that you come here. And every Sunday that you invite a guest to come here, they will hear the Word proclaimed in a way that is simple and true and relational. Because that's how people get into the kingdom of God. Now the question I have to ask is, will you be that person? Will you be the one? I want to show a video this morning in our closing time together and ask that question. Will you be the one? That one that tells someone the good news. We all have the ability. We all come in contact with people every day that need to hear the good news. Will you be the one? You're going to meet people in your lifetime that I'll never meet. I'll meet people in my lifetime that you'll never meet. But God wants us to be the one. And I want to be a church full of the ones that tell others the good news about Jesus Christ. And so I want you to be the one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this time together, I pray that you would make this church, North Point Assembly of God, a church of the ones. The ones that preach the gospel without reservation. The ones who live out the gospel with their lives centered around Jesus Christ. The one who tells others the good news that they can have peace with God. Father, I pray that this week you would give this body, these people, creative ideas on how to create opportunities to share the gospel. I pray that they would have their spiritual eyes open for opportunities that they never noticed before to share the gospel. And God, I pray that they would be willing to build relationships that are centered upon Jesus Christ, Lord. Father, make us that one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together, shall we?